Brothers and sisters, I may proclaim to you this morning the word of our God as we could read it from Revelation chapter 5. Now, I'd like to use verse 5 as the window through which to look into the entirety of the chapter. Verse 5, the first part of the verse, "And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more.'" It would seem to me that an instruction to weep no more makes us take notice. After all, this life is a veil of tears. Some of us know how to cry, and others of us just can't get our eyes wet. But inside, we cry, choked and broken by the struggles of this broken life. And so we're curious. Why might it be that John would be told to stop crying? And of course, it depends on who tells him that. Children say to children too, "Oh, stop crying." Maybe parents say it to children. But words are cheap, and words can be empty. Who's doing the talking here? And why would he say, "Stop your crying"? Might there be reason for us to listen carefully and in our tears to receive encouragement to weep no more? I summarize the sermon with this theme: the worthiness of the triumphant Lamb dries our tears. And I answer with you this morning three questions. Why was John crying? What did the elder show him? And how does this encourage us? First then, why was John crying? We're told, brothers, sisters, that an elder approaches John in verse 4, ready? Because John is bawling his eyes out. That's what our text says. Verse 4, "I began to weep loudly." He's bawling his eyes out. The way the Greek is put together, it's not just a short little cry. But he's crying, and his tears go on and on. He's just bawling on and on. We, for our part, and it's true as adults, and it's true as children, we don't want to get caught crying. It's embarrassing. And if we do get caught crying, we feel it's shameful. As a matter of fact, when we see somebody else cry, we feel awkward for them. But here's John. He's a man sobbing. Why? The answer? Because no one was found worthy, was able to open the scroll or look into it. Verse 3. Brothers, sisters, we need some context here. John, you'll recall from last week, is on the island of Patmos. He's a prisoner for the gospel according to chapter 1. He's been shown a vision, chapter 4, that sees him through an open door into heaven so he can see what's happening on the other side. We heard it last week. What he saw on the other side was God in heaven, sitting on that glorious throne with two semicircles of attendants before him. There's the smaller inner semicircle of the four living creatures who were ceaselessly singing their holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then there's an outer semicircle of 24 elders. They're sitting on their thrones, and as the inner circle sings their holy, holy, the outer circle falls off the thrones and worships the Lord, casts the crowns before God, and sings also, "Worthy are you to receive glory and honor and power." It was, we heard last week, a liturgy of celebratory praise ongoing in heaven because of the greatness of the God who sits upon the throne. And we understand that was encouraging for John, and it's encouraging for us. But now we come to chapter 5. And what's John see now? Him who sits on the throne extends his hand. And in the hand is, says verse 1, a scroll, a book. Old style, so parchment wrapped around a stick with writing on the inside and on the outside. And it's sealed with seven seals. Then verse 2, John sees a mighty angel. And he proclaims, he heralds, he shouts, "Who's worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" That's the two tasks. Who's worthy? Number one, open the scroll. Number two, break its seals. It's a challenge that goes out to God's entire creation. That's to say, it's a challenge shouted throughout heaven, as well as through that open door to earth beneath. And then, astonishingly, verse 3, "No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it." Now, I'd like you for a moment, congregation, to think about this. Tell me, boys, girls, who in heaven would you think could open that scroll? I mean, in front of God, that first semicircle of living creatures, one with the face of a lion, you'll recall, another with the face of an ox, another with the face of a man, another with the face of an eagle. Do you think any of them were able to take that scroll and open it? And behind them, a second semicircle of 24 elders sitting on 24 thrones, crowns on their head. Would any of them be able to take that scroll and open it? What do you think? And John says, none of them. Well, who's on earth? Is there anyone on earth then able to take that scroll? Well, who is on earth? Again, children, who? In John's day, the big man was Nero, Roman emperor. Any command of his issued in Rome had repercussions through his empire. What do you think? Could Nero volunteer? "Yep, I can open that scroll. I can break its seals. And John says, but Nero couldn't do it. Neither could any general of his army. Nor were there other civilizations in the world besides that of the Roman Empire? And of course there were. You may know from your course in history, there were civilizations in South America. There were civilizations in China, elsewhere. Very strong men. And none of them could answer to the request, to the cry of the angel, and say, yep, I can do that. Nor anyone under the earth. Under the earth. That's the realm of the dead. Who is there? Well, Pharaoh. The days of Moses, for example. Nebuchadnezzar, the days of Daniel. Solomon, there's a mighty man, a good man, no? But he's in the realm of the dead too, what's biblically called under the earth. And none of them says, yep, I can do it. Not even Satan. No one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And that is why the text says John begins to weep. Loudly. No one. Everyone is a creature. And they'll go to the Creator and take the scroll and open it. Can a creature do that? Let alone a sinful creature? As every creature, every person on earth and under the earth. John begins to cry, to sob uncontrollably. Things are so hopeless. We do need to ask another question now. So what's actually so tragic about no one being able to open that scroll? And that, of course, hinges on what's in that scroll, that book. What's in the writing on the parchment, both sides? To answer that question, I'm going to skip ahead for a moment and ask you to notice that in verse 7, the Lamb went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who's seated on the throne. So this scroll becomes the Lamb's scroll. The Lamb's book. Now in chapter 13, verse 8, you find the same word that's translated in chapter 5 as scroll. It's actually the word book. And in chapter 13, it's described as the Lamb's book with the addition book of life. The book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Book of life. Implication. In that book are written the names of all those who are to receive life, eternal life. In other words, it's the list of those whom the Father has chosen, the elect of God, the ones the Father has given to the Son to redeem. Now, here's the question. How does one get redeemed? Well, yes, that's the work of Christ on the cross. Yes. And yet to benefit from the work of Christ on the cross, one needs, the catechism students know this, faith. And where does faith come from? Again, the catechism students know this, from the Holy Spirit. Lord's at 25, who works in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. What's it take to hear the preaching of the gospel? Well, what it takes is the preachers go forth and preach. But there's the problem. John, for example, is on the island of Patmos, a prisoner for the gospel. He can't preach. Doesn't that mean that the preaching is shut down? John's a prisoner. There's persecution elsewhere. Might it just be that this force is powerful enough on earth and under the earth to shut down the preaching of the gospel? So that the good news of what Christ accomplished on the cross does not come to the ears of those whose names are written in the book of life. Well, if that's the case, then John's work has been vain over the years. I mean, okay, so now there's a certain number of people who come to faith. There's the churches of Asia Minor, they believe. But what about years to come? There's that much weakness in those churches. We heard that in the last number of weeks. If there's that much pressure on earth that the preachers can be put in prison, could the whole gospel be snuffed out? That's the problem that John's seeing. And that's why he cries. Life is so hopeless. If no one can open that scroll, that's to say no one can be saved. All the work of Christ comes to nothing. We understand his tears, his anguish. And it's an anguish, it's a tears. Perhaps some of us share as we see darkness growing, increasing in our Western civilization. Less and less space for the gospel. Tears, despair. And that's why, brothers and sisters, we've got to move on to the second point. What did the elder show John? We're told, verse 5, one of the elders said to me. Think about that one. What was the elder doing? Chapter 4, every time that inner circle of living creatures burst out with their holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, the outer circle of 24 elders fell down and worshipped and sang their song, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and praise." Well now, one of those 24 elders interrupts his singing praises to God to pay attention to John standing there bawling his eyes out. And he goes to John, and he says, "Weep no more. Stop your crying." Why so? He explains. Second part of verse 5. "Behold," and you can see the elder standing in front of John, right? This is John, "behold." Now, in my mind, I envision the elder pointing. "John, look, behold." Behold what? the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. Those are two expressions that come out of the Old Testament. And both of them refer to the promises of God that there shall be one victorious, a king triumphant. Well, there are the elders standing there pointing. Behold, over there, John, is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is the Root of David. He's conquered. He can open the scroll. So what's John do? Well, he turns his gaze. Where's the elder pointing? There. And what's he see? Well, verse 6, between the throne of God and those two semicircles of the four living creatures and the larger semicircle of the elders is something that John hadn't seen before. An insignificant little lamb. Lamb. You've seen lambs. Weak, wobbly, useless. What do you do with a lamb? This particular lamb, standing as though it had been slain, meaning it's got a slit throat. Maybe you still see the blood on the lamb's wool. The thing should be down. The thing should be dead. Slit throat. But, John writes, it's standing. It's resurrected. It's overcome, it's being slain. John, of course, realizes, as do we, who this lamb is. It was John himself who said back in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is what John's been preaching over the years. The triumph of the Lamb of God on the cross for atonement of sin. He recognizes who this is. He knows. But he looks again. This particular lamb has got horns. Lambs don't have horns. Rams do, but not lambs. And if it would grow horns, it would grow two. This one's got seven horns. Represents power. Seven, fullness of power. It's also got seven eyes. Lambs have two eyes. This one's got seven eyes. It doesn't make it grotesque, but the point of the seven is again fullness. Fullness of eyes, fullness of sight. Nothing escapes this lamb. And John adds, the seven eyes are the seven spirits of God. Seven again, number of fullness. The fullness of God's Spirit, so the Holy Spirit, sent out into all the earth. God is not confined to heaven with his divinity and his majesty. He is everywhere present in heaven above and on the earth beneath. That's who this lamb is. Triumphant, the ascended Lamb of God, victorious over every power against God. And as John's watching, and you can imagine he's focused on this lamb, that lamb begins to walk to the throne. where God is sitting with the outstretched hand and that scroll in his hand. That Lamb approaches. And we need to notice he took the scroll, meaning he got to God, as in God did not stop the Lamb from approaching him. God, before whom angels cover their faces because of his awesomeness, does not prevent the Lamb from approaching him, does not destroy the Lamb as he approaches his God. Neither do the living creatures. They don't stop the Lamb. Nor do the elders. None of them prevent the Lamb from approaching this God. The Lamb arrives and takes. God acknowledges the Lamb's right to take the scroll. He's worthy. Worthy to take that scroll, open it. And as soon as the Lamb takes the scroll, what's John see? Verse 8. The four living creatures and the 24 elders pivot. They've been directed toward God on the throne and worshiping him. Now they pivot to the Lamb and, says the apostle, they fall down before the Lamb. And they give to the Lamb the same praise, the same worship, the same adoration as chapter 4 told they'd given to God. Except, look at this. The living creatures and 24 elders, they fall before the Lamb, each holding a harp. They're going to augment the songs of chapter 4 with music. Not just singing. Chapter 5, verse 9, they sang a new song, "Worthy Are You." But they're adding to the singing the use of musical instruments, augmenting the singing. Further, they have golden bowls full of incense in their hands. Bowls of incense are part of the furniture of the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, where incense refers to prayers, and that's what the passage also says, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Let's pause for a second on that one, which are the prayers of the saints. Where are these saints? On the other side of the open door on earth. These are your prayers. The prayers of the saints of God over the generations and centuries. What is it you pray for? Let me ask another question. What is it God wants you to pray for? Well, Jesus told us that. When you pray, say, "Father in heaven," that's this God, "hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's all, Lord, about you. The coming of your kingdom, the glory of your holy name, and to that end, give us each day our daily bread. In the circumstances we're in on earth, O Lord, provide our daily needs. And forgive our sins. For time and again, you've given us our needs and we've not used it for your glory, to advance your kingdom, to do your will, but we used your gifts for our own pleasure. Forgive us, Lord, our sins. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lord, there is so much happening on planet Earth that discourages us. Powers of darkness, temptations from the evil one, to misuse your bread so that we're selfish about it and not focused on your glory. There's so many temptations on planet Earth in which our prayers are not focused on you, but on ourselves. And even we Christians end up thinking it's all about us. And these living creatures take these prayers of the saints, yes, broken prayers, but meant to be directed to the glory of God. And that's what they're now holding as the Lamb takes the scroll from the right hand of God. What's the point here? My brothers, my sisters, what's happening here is that the Lamb is answering the prayers of earth. And the Lord God on the throne is letting the Lamb take that scroll and open it in response to the petitions of planet earth, the saints, in the struggles of life, cry out their needs before God. And there's answer. There's answer in heaven. The Lamb takes the scroll and opens it. Opens it, breaks the seven seals. Now, as to what happens when the seals are broken, we'll get to that, God willing, with chapter 6 and chapter 7. But for now, we're needing to note is that this Lamb is opening the scroll. And that's to say that the list of the elect is made known, such that action is taken in heaven, so that there is further action on earth, and the gospel comes to those whose names are written in the scroll. Christ, the triumphant Lamb, directing the history of the world to the gathering of the church of God. Are you surprised then at the reaction of verse 9? The living creatures and the elders, now with harps in their hands, they burst into song, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seal." Why are you worthy? Not because Christ is more powerful, he is, but the point is, you were slain. Good Friday, the Lamb of God, slain. Second place, by your blood you ransomed people for God. You were slain and victorious. You have delivered people from Satan's bondage, washed sin away, reconciled sinners to God. And these are people from every tribe and language and people and nation. On that list, on that scroll, are names of people from all over the world, every race, every time period. That's the work Christ accomplished on the cross. And these people, verse 10, third thing that this Christ has done, this Lamb has done, you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Things hopeless on earth, or it may look like it, but because of the work of the Lamb, there is a people of kings on earth, a people of priests on earth. It's not hopeless. Not at all. Christ, gloriously triumphant. What a wonderful, wonderful vision John may see. And just how exciting that vision is becomes the more evident from the words of verse 11. I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, countless choir, angels bursting forth in heaven. Verse 12, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And even as this choir of unlimited angels in heaven bursts out into this song, what happens on the other side of the open door? Verse 13, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, and they're all together saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Can you imagine what John's describing here, boys, girls? What is this? Every creature on earth and under the earth joins in the choirs of heaven. What's the creatures on earth? Oh, it's the birds in your backyard. Mm-hmm. It's the fish in the sea. Yeah. It's the coronavirus. And it's the prime ministers and their cabinets. It's the premiers and their cabinets. It's the president and his cabinet. And it's every creature, big and small, on planet Earth in John's day, and yes, in our day. And he even adds, under the earth, the realm of the dead, Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar, and everyone else in the realm of the dead joins the angels of heaven in that glorious song, till he sits on the throne unto the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Can you imagine what a picture John draws here? And as earth and the creatures under the earth join in the choirs of heaven, what happens in heaven? The living creatures, those four in the inner circle, say, amen, so be it, yes. And the elders and the 24 thrones, they fall off the thrones again and they worship the Lamb. Now tell me, how does this encourage you? What do you think? Did John stop crying? We're not told. Because there's a more important question. And that is, have you stopped crying? In the midst of all the tears of life, with all the temptations to cry and to despair, is yours a life of tears? Or do you join with the creatures of heaven above and of the earth beneath and what's under the earth and in the sea? Do you join with the creatures to sing the praises of the Lamb? I know life is still broken. He knows life is still broken. And it's in the brokenness that he's opening the seals. And he's causing the gospel to go forth to everyone whom the Father has chosen and the Son has redeemed. We'll hear more about those seals in coming weeks, God willing. When things happen on planet Earth, some things are very nice, some things are not very nice. But the Lord wants us to know today, my brothers and my sisters, that at the end of the day, we have no reason to cry. We have no reason to despair. The Lord God, triumphant, is at work. in planet Earth today so that all things work for good with those who love him. Whatever it is that happens as the Lamb cracks open the seals, it all works for good with those who love him. All things, including the particular painful details of your life as it is today. Here, my brothers, my sisters, is a glorious perspective, much deeper than the eye can see, far richer than the media would report. But here's a glorious gospel where even coronavirus and government response, or lack of response, works for the good of the kingdom of God and so your salvation. There is no place for despair. There is only place for praise, for joining in the songs of heaven. My Savior is today gathering his church in accordance with his divine plan. So all is well throughout his fair domain. Tears, songs of praise. Amen.